Bible, and I hope that you do. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 12. Let me just make a comment, man. What an incredible time of worship this morning, singing to the Lord. And let me just say, sometimes we just singing that hymn, "How precious is the blood of Jesus." Man, if you've not grown up in church, and maybe even that song's not particularly familiar to you, and I know sometimes in our world and culture, singing about the blood of Jesus sort of can get a little bit uncomfortable. I've shared with you before, I wasn't raised in church, and so sometimes, man, some of these things we do, it quickly reminds me of going, man, I remember the first time being in church and hearing some of that stuff and going, man, what are we doing? That's strange. But the Bible says this. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sins. And so without Jesus, we think about Jesus dying on the cross, but without Jesus dying on the cross, there's this shedding of blood, and we sing about that in an eloquent or beautiful way. It's a gruesome thing, but the reality is that we sing, "Precious is the blood of Christ," because that is where our forgiveness is found. That's where the freedom is found, because in that death of Jesus, our victory is found in the resurrection, but the forgiveness and the setting free of things is found in the death and burial, that shedding of the blood. And so this morning, you know, maybe you've not sung that part of, we just sang part of that hymn, but maybe you've not sung that before and go, man, precious is the blood, because we're seeing some more of it written about today, but it's not a common theme, if you will, written about in some music. And so this idea of precious is the blood, it's the idea that, man, we know that's where our forgiveness is. Just a thought this morning, as somebody who didn't grow up in church, and you kind of hear some of that type stuff and go, man, what do we do with that? That's strange. That's why we sing about it. That's why, man, it's powerful and it's strong. And so, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, in just a moment, we're going to read. But before we do, let me set the context for you just a little bit. This is the beginning of a transition in the Gospel of John. We've been in a series where Jesus, it's sort of this miracle, and we're going to see some more miracles. But what's beginning to happen is, in the Gospel of John, we're getting ready to hit a transition point this morning where Jesus is in this final week of his earthly life and ministry, and he is headed for the cross. He has set his eyes on, he's been saying for some time, and we're going to see an allusion to this morning, he's been saying for some time throughout this life and ministry, my time's not yet come, my time's not yet come. He's been in the shadows in some ways because, man, they're ready to kill him and all these sorts of things that have gone on. He's saying, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come. And what John is doing, he's setting the stage saying, now it's go time. Now it's time, okay? And so in John chapter 12, we're going to read about Jesus coming in for the week of the Passover and this feast that's taking place, this annual celebration, and the people in the city would gather together. They would come in, and then they would prepare for this Passover, this meal, and there would be a sacrificing of the Lamb of God, or sacrificing of the lamb, several lambs, and to atone for the sins of the people. But they'd have to do that year and year and year. Well, there's reason why Jesus has put it off. Jesus has put it off several weeks ago. I preached on this idea of these feasts. But Jesus is coming not just as an everyday lamb, but he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world to take away the sins of all the people. Okay, and so he is the Lamb of God. So I want to preach to you this message entitled Glorified. And so if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm reading from the New King James Translation, and we do have it on the screen, but John chapter 12, verse 12, the Word of God says this: "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," there it is, "took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that the things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Now, when certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast, then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant may be or will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, what an incredible morning it's already been. God, I rejoice and thank God for the obedience of Emily and testifying to our church today that she has followed Jesus and she's serious about her walk with you. Lord, thank you that we've sung to you and about you. And so God, I pray you would inhabit the praises of your people. I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would be in this place, Lord, that we would meet with you. And Lord, I pray you bless the preaching of your word. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. Lord, I surrender anew and afresh to you. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. This morning, I'm preaching this message, Glorified. Glorified. Here's the main idea if you're taking notes this morning. Here's the sermon in the sentence. Is Jesus is to be glorified in all areas of our life. Jesus is to be glorified in all areas of our life. Jesus wants to permeate every aspect of our life. Sometimes we are guilty of just allowing Jesus to permeate Sunday. Just the Sunday portion of our life, or maybe just a little bit here or there. But I'm telling you, friend, to follow Jesus is a total surrender. To follow Jesus is the unlocking of every room in our life going, Jesus, you have complete access to every aspect of my life. So the question then this morning is, are you mindful of glorifying God in all of your life? Are you conscious of that, that God wants to be glorified in how you lead Monday morning? God wants to be glorified in how you speak to your wife or your family behind closed doors in your home. God wants to be glorified in every single aspect of your life. And this morning, I believe we see layers of the glorification of God through our text. And so I want you to see this. Number one, Jesus is glorified by worship. Jesus is glorified by worship. So notice this in verse 12. It says, "Then the next day, a great multitude that had come up to the feast," they're headed for the Passover, okay? John doesn't give a ton of detail because, again, he's writing this with the idea people know what he's talking about. When they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, "As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So here's the idea that this is Jesus is glorified in worship. Now I want you to notice, why did I label this worship? Because best I can tell, there is not a choir director here. There's not a worship, a music minister there. We don't see instruments. We don't see singing. Because here's what I need us to understand, church, is that as we're looking at this, what are they doing? They're taking these palm branches. It was a sign of reverence. It was a sign of honor that they're waving these and they're crying out, Hosanna, which means save now. And so they're recognizing the power that this is the Messiah. Now, obviously, not all of them are. We're going to see there's still some religious leaders that are pushing back from this. There's a lot of people, right? Because he's headed for death. But as he's coming into this, he's sitting on this donkey, coming in. They're throwing these palm branches down. They're waving these and crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And they are in absolute worship. They recognize the fulfillment of Scripture. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But here they are. It is a moment of worship and honoring the Lord Jesus. And here's what I need you to understand, church, is that we are to worship the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you may be like me, and you can't carry a tune in a bucket, all right? I've been around some of you, all right? Don't look so surprised. There's a reason why I sit on the front row. It's not just because I'm the preacher, but because you don't want me sitting behind you. Because I'm going to sing, and what people who don't sing well, what do you do? You sing loud, right? I mean, you just project that thing out there, just sing it with confidence, right? I was just telling Katie. Katie was up there taking pictures. When I first went to, when I went to seminary, I got very nervous for a lot of reasons. If you knew me then, you would understand. Early on days of Mid-America and getting your master's at Divinity, just one of the things that they made every preacher do is you had to take a music class and you had to learn how to direct. Thank God they stopped that before I got there. Whew. That would have been, and Dr. Gray Allison, Brother Robert, Dr. Gray Allison's wife, Miss Von Seal, who was the best amener in the world, okay? Dr. Gray would bring Miss Von Seal to class every now and then to teach us how to say amen, all right? And she would show you up, all right? Wheel her in the little wheelchair, sit her at the end, and she was, amen, that was her. So anyway, but she would sit, they said that she would sit at the piano, and I've got no training, okay? So how you directed is how she played it, all right? And that exposed people. And so when I hear those stories, I go, thank you, Jesus, they had moved on from that, all right? Now, there are times certainly ago, man, I probably should have learned something. Should have worked that a little bit. But here's what I need you to know is I don't sing. There's some of you maybe in that same boat. I don't read music. I got nothing, all right? But I enjoy, okay, you can ask Becca and Justin and whoever else is up. I enjoy singing, right? I enjoy singing unto the Lord. I enjoy singing, man, hymns of the faith, things that man, stir my heart up and remind me of days of First Baptist Branch and Sunday night, singing out of the heavenly highways. Man, that stirs my heart. I enjoy singing music that is recent and man, that is God-honoring, exalts the name of Jesus, those sorts of things. But can I tell you something this morning? That a moment ago when we sang those songs, worship is not over. Some of y'all are going to need some help this morning. I understand. I need to pull Chad. Amen. You know, those of you here when Chad was here, he turned around and amen himself. Worship would be very limited to a certain number of people or select people if it only was confined to music. Man, I'm grateful for talented musicians. I'm grateful for those people that God has blessed with a great voice. I get jealous sometimes, but I'm grateful, okay? Man, I rejoice. But I'm telling you that there's problems in Scripture with a command to worship if you don't have those talents or abilities or giftings. But I'm telling you, dear friend, worship is much more than just singing, much more than just playing an instrument. Here they are. Jesus is riding in. He's headed. They think he's headed to overthrow the Roman government and be this exalted king, and they're fired up about it. But here they are. They're laying down these palm branches saying, Hosanna. They're worshiping the Lord. Hey, listen, man, it should be an act of worship when we see Emily, man, go down into the water and be raised up as a picture of salvation celebration of what God did in her life August 10th, just a few weeks ago. Man, it ought to be a moment of worship when we bow our heads and, man, we pray. It ought to be a moment of worship when we're studying and under the preaching of the Word of God. It ought to be a moment of worship when we come together and we focus on what God has spoke to us in the time of invitation. But listen to me, it ought to be worship when you go to work on Monday morning. I knew I wouldn't get nothing there. Well, you had me there till you got there, preacher. Well, did God give you the ability to go to work? God give you the job? God give you the place to go to work? God give you? Maybe I'll do it in a way that worships the Lord Jesus. You go to class. Ought to be worship. Dear friends, surely we understand this morning worship is far more than just 15 minutes of standing up on Sunday morning and singing songs. It's so much more. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95, 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God is worthy of our worship this morning. Now listen, we ought to come together and you ought to lift your voice up and sing unto the Lord Jesus. And maybe come sit in the section by me that we'll sing bad together, but we'll sing loud, okay? We'll just outdo each other and everybody else will get over. But man, we ought to have time where we lift our voice and we worship and sing the Lord. I don't care whether it's your favorite song or not. We sing a lot of songs that aren't my favorite. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about me. I promise you, we don't sing my Spotify playlist. Why? Because it's not about me. And we're probably not going to sing yours either. But man, it ought to be a moment where we can get behind, man, precious is the blood of Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. We ought to sing these songs that exalt the name of Jesus and, man, glorify Him. But man, we ought to give in a way that exalts the name of Jesus. Man, we ought to pray in a way that exalts the name of Jesus. We ought to go to work in a way and encourage others around us that exalts the name of Jesus. He says, give glory to His name. And so, number one, Jesus is glorified by worship. I didn't mean to spend very long there. Y'all just got me stirred up. I don't know what happened. Number two, Jesus is glorified by the Word. He's glorified by the Word, so let's press on here. Verse, look again at 13, 14, and 15. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. By the way, that's a quote of Scripture. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And so from Psalm 118, verse 26, but notice, keep going, verse 14. Then Jesus, when He had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Notice the language there, as it is written. Why does He say that? Because He's about to quote Scripture. As John writes this, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. From Zechariah 9:9. What's happening here? What John is doing, he's saying, hey, I need you to see this. Jesus is coming as the King. He's coming as the Messiah. And they're ready to worship. And here He is. They go out and they find the best young donkey they can come up with. Now listen, I mean, homecoming and all those sorts of things are coming up. I have not ever been to a homecoming celebration, and I'm sure somebody's going to come tell me afterwards about one they did, where they put the homecoming queen on a donkey and marched her through the parade. I mean, if you want to be the first, go right ahead, okay? No, what happens is, you know, they find the convertible, and they find, you know, whatever it is, something that people ooh and all over to try to draw attention, to be impressed with this. That way the queen looks spectacular. Man, she's a big deal and celebrating all that sort of thing. Man, I've never seen an inauguration of marching into the White House and sitting on a dock, like all these sorts of things. Why? Man, But it's the incredible picture of Jesus. We're going to talk about his humility, but what I need you to see, it's fascinating. The Bible says that the king is going to do this. Behold, look, daughter of Zion, talking to Israel, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And that's exactly how Jesus comes in. But I need you to see this, is that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the promised Messiah that is to come. And what I need you to see and understand is that every page of Scripture points us to Jesus. That God is glorified, Jesus is glorified by our worship, by our singing, our giving, our going, our sending, all those things. But Jesus is glorified by the Word of God. Hey folks, listen, this is not like any other book that you have. It's still the best-selling book. It's the most scrutinized book of all time and never been found without error. Written over the course of over 1,500 years by 40 different authors and 66 books, and it still stands the test of time. That the Word of God written thousands of years ago, that it's still, listen, you need to understand this, I read this week, is it was not written to us, but it is written for us. But why is it, it was written to the audience of the day, but it was written for us. That isn't it fascinating that tomorrow morning you can go to your kitchen table and open up the Word of God and begin to read, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, but the whole driving force is that it exalts, it glorifies, it lifts up the name of Jesus, that it convicts us, that we may become more like us, or more like Jesus. It rebukes us in areas that we're not. Man, it encourages us to pursue Jesus. The Word of God exalts the name of Jesus from cover to cover. Man, he perfectly fulfills all of Scripture. Luke 24, after his resurrection, you remember he's walking on this road to Emmaus, and the two individuals are blinded. They can't see who it is. They don't realize it's Jesus. And notice what the Scripture says. He begins to, they have this moment of going, of this spiritual moment where he begins to teach them. Says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He uses the Word of God to point back to himself. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy or fulfill. Friends, I just stopped by this morning to say to you that the Word of God exalts the name of Jesus. That you and I are guilty at times where we read incredible stories, incredible things that God has done, and sometimes you and I are guilty of making ourselves the hero of the story. But I just need to remind you this morning, Jesus is always the hero, not us. Jesus is always the driving point, not us. And so, number one, Jesus is exalted by worship. Number two, Jesus is exalted by the Word. Number three, Jesus is glorified by our witness. By our witness. Let's look together, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So it's post-death, burial, resurrection, ascension. They don't fully get it, all right? But notice verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done all this sign, or done this sign. The Pharisees said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him first. I want you to notice this. Notice again, look at this. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb. What's he talking about? Remember, we just looked at several weeks ago, but last chapter, all right, that Lazarus is raised from the dead. We have this. You remember this story that Lazarus falls sick, he dies, sister sends for him, Jesus doesn't get in a rush, he shows up 4 days late, but he's right on time, and he calls Lazarus out of this tomb. Lazarus mummifies himself out, they unwrap him, he is raised from the dead, and you know what Lazarus is doing? The same thing you would do. He can't stop talking about it. He can't stop talking about it. We're going to see in a moment, man, they're still trying to kill him. You know, we laughed the week before, that they're trying to kill Lazarus, who's with Jesus, and he had already been dead, and he's with the one who raised him from the dead. You know, the comical scene there. But I want you to notice this. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. You know who else told people? The folks who were there. The folks who were there that saw God at work, saw incredible things happen, saw a dead man come to life. You know who else couldn't stop talking about it? Those spectators. Go, man, look at what he did. That boy was dead. And I had lunch with him. I was there. It says he bore witness. Notice verse 18. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. There's going to be people in heaven that are there. Yes, because of the testimony of Lazarus, had experienced the actual resurrection of Jesus. But there are going to be people there who are just spectators, that just saw the power of God and couldn't stop talking about it. Hey, listen to me, church. When and why? When did we get over seeing and being enamored and being blown away by the power of God? When did it just become so comfortable? When did it just become so casual that we see the activity of God and we see the work of God and we're really not all that stirred up to tell folks about it? When did that happen? Man, listen, I'll be honest with you. There's been seasons and times in my life where I'm ashamed to say I was not as bold with the gospel. But I'm telling you, dear friend, when I first got saved, there was something in me that just could not help but to tell others about Jesus. I lost friends and people because they were sick of it. And listen, I'm ashamed to say there's been seasons where I've not been that passionate. But the other side of that is too, man, there's been moments and seasons where we've seen God at work and we say amen and we're grateful to God and we get some goosebumps on Sunday. But then we go about our day and Monday comes and we don't open up our mouth one time going, man, God moved at our church. Man, God moved in this event. God moved in this moment. God was at work. God's doing some things. These people were not Lazarus. They had just saw the activity of God. When did we get over it, church? God help us. Hey, listen. What we saw this morning is nothing short of a miracle of God. What we saw this morning was nothing short of a miracle of God. A young lady that repented of her sins and placed her faith and trust in Christ. You know what the Bible says about folks like that? Before that, we're dead spiritually, graveyard dead. But when an individual repents, places their faith and trust in Christ, Jesus shows up, calls them by name. They're raised from the dead spiritually and transferred into the kingdom of His light. That's the language that the Bible used. You know what? That's every bit of a miracle of God that Lazarus experienced. And then when we see an individual follow the Lord in baptism, it's a celebration of what God did. And we ought to be overwhelmed. We ought to be zealous and excited about that, telling others what Jesus is doing. And here it is, they're saying, for this reason, people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. Christian, can I just ask you this morning, how zealous are you about being a witness for the Lord Jesus? Well, preacher, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have the verses memorized. I don't have the... Have you seen God work in your life? Let me try again. That wasn't rhetorical. I'm sorry. I didn't help you, okay? Have you seen God work in your life? This is yes, still in Arkansas, all right? Do you think you can tell people about what you've seen? Amen. Hey, what happened tomorrow if you just showed up to work and said, hey, can I tell you something I saw God do yesterday? Can I tell you about how God answered prayer in my life this morning? How, man, I know this may seem weird, but I just got to tell you, God's really been doing some cool things in my heart. Man, let's tell others what God is doing, and it may just be that they might even ask us, going, hey, can you tell me about that? Or, hey, where do you go to church? I want to come go to church with you. So we've got this, Jesus is glorified by our witness. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If I was one of those annoying preachers that could sing, I'd have you hold your light up and we'd sing, okay? All right? This little light of mine, all right? I'm an annoying preacher. I just don't sing, okay? All right, so 1 John, that was a place to say amen. I'm not giving to you again, all right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 said, the life was manifested. Look at this. I want you to notice the senses, okay? You know, the five senses. I want you to notice how real this is to them. That the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. Look at this. That which we have seen, heard, we declare to you that we may also have fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what they're saying? Saying, we just told people about what we've seen God do. I think everybody in this room can do that. Just testify to somebody. Tell them, hey, let me tell you what God's doing in my life, what He's doing around me. Number three, Jesus is glorified in our witness. And then number four, Jesus is glorified by a willing spirit. He's glorified by a willing spirit. Notice John chapter 12. Look at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. There weren't a lot of Greeks because this was a Jewish celebration. But there were Greeks who came. They weren't allowed into the certain areas of the temple, okay? But they still came to worship during this time. I want you to notice what happens. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. You know what happened? Man, people are testifying, and they're telling others about what Jesus has done. And so it's just these people that are not Jews, that's the point of this, that are not Jews, that are just coming to tell them about Jesus, okay? Then notice verse 22. Philip, 23. But Jesus answered, said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Hit pause right there. I told you that he has been saying, the hour's not yet come. The hour's not yet come. What's he talking about? He's not talking about a specific hour per se. He's talking about the time has not yet come to be glorified. What's he pointing to? He's pointing to his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Jesus is pointing to. But you have these Greeks. Now, I want you to think about this. There's this Jewish celebration, this holiday, that the Jews come and they offer this animal as a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins. But it's for the Jews. But again, there's some of these Greeks, non-Jews, that are coming. And they're coming to be a part of this celebration. But they're also coming to hear and know more about Jesus because they've heard the stories, they've heard the testimonies. Now, what's comical in all of this is that the Pharisees were talking about putting to death because too many people were going to follow him. And as Jesus is coming to the city, they're worshiping him. But we don't have this on the screen, but look at verse 19. One verse prior to our section we're looking at. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Here's what's comical about this. They are saying in a sarcastic way, going, yeah, look, he's just got everybody because it's not as big of a following as maybe what they thought it was going to be. But yet, it is still a fulfillment. What's going to happen is that the world, those who are both Jew and Gentile, the two people groups in their mind, including everybody, what's happening, they're beginning to follow him. And so here they are being sarcastic and condescending, yet they're actually speaking a word of prophecy. That's exactly what's going to happen, is it's not just going to be Jews who follow him, but it's going to be Greeks and Gentiles. All right, so now come back to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Now listen, every now and then I read the Bible and I go, where did that come from? Here we are, Jesus is on a donkey coming into city to be worshipped. And we're talking about Greeks and Jews and testifying Lazarus. I untrack all that. But then Jesus goes, hey, my hour has come now. And then all of a sudden we get a farming illustration going, Jesus, where'd you pull that from? What's he talking about? Notice what he says. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. What's he saying? He's saying, okay, if the grain does not fall from the stalk, then it just hangs out there and nothing happens. It's all by itself. But rather, Jesus says, if that thing falls to the ground, it dies, but what happens? It'll sprout up. And it'll produce more. So this is a twofold illustration that Jesus is giving us. First, primarily, he is pointing to himself. That unless it's his hour, Jesus is headed to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be hung on a cross. And he is going to die. He's going to be buried. And he's going to be graveyard door nailed dead. Until he's raised back to life on the third day. And that death, burial, and resurrection is why you and I are here today. We are the produce of the fruit that died and gives us life. That's the first half of the illustration. The second half of the illustration is for you and me personally. Notice what the text says, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What in the world? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is the person who loves his life is the one that's, it's the picture of the grain holding on to the stalk, unwilling to fall off. Going, man, hey God, it feels good right here where I'm at. I'm really comfortable. This is what I dreamed of. I got a great view. Life is comfortable, it's easy, whatever. I'm good. But the alternative to that is getting to the point where we've surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus. And the only way that happens is that you and I are willing to give up everything. I got to lay down my dreams, my hopes, my aspiration, my plan, my control, all of these things. Anybody that's willing to give up his life. This is hard for us to grasp in a really comfortable world, in a really comfortable culture. Because even with recent tragedy, the reality is most of us are probably not in danger of losing our life because of our faith. But we have brothers and sisters right now all over the world that are in legitimate fear for their life because they follow Jesus. It's a whole lot easier for them to grab a hold of and understand what it means to give up our life. He goes on in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Friend, the only way to glorify God with your life is to have a willing spirit to open up our hands. We live a lot of our life with closed fists. God, I'm holding on to my job. I'm holding on to my money. I'm holding on to my situation. I'm holding on to my relationship. I'm holding on. And where you and I have to get spiritually is we have to get to a place where we open our hands and we hold things loosely. Because here's the reality. You and I know this. A clenched fist on my job is a joke. Because if God really wants to take it away from me, He can take it away from me. Man, a closed fist on my comfortable life situation is really a false sense of ownership, because reality is that thing could change in a heartbeat. You and I, even those of you that are believers, some of you, man, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You haven't come to Jesus because you feel like you're doing this and you got to stay doing this, and you know as well as I do, coming to Jesus means turning your hands over and opening them up and go, okay, God, here it is. Here's my life. It's yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want to be. But can I tell you also this morning, there's a lot of you in this room that have made that decision, followed Jesus. Man, you've been baptized. And maybe there was a day in your life you walked and followed the Lord going, God, your will, not mine. But somewhere along the way, we begin to try to hold on to things. And we begin following our dreams, our hopes, our aspiration. We begin following our heart rather than following the Lord Jesus. And some of you are holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Some of you are holding on to things in your life that you think are making things more comfortable, or your right, or your prerogative. And let me tell you what's really happening is you're robbing yourself of what God wants to do. And I'm fully convinced this morning there's some of us in the room that we need to come get on this altar and go, God, forgive me for this, and here I am. Again, anew and afresh, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. I'll forgive who you want me to forgive. I'll give what you want me to give. God didn't call you to a life where it's all about you. Jesus called you to a life where it's all about Him. And the promise is this in verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Hey, hit pause. You know what the implied situation is there? If you're not following Jesus in every aspect of your life, you're not where He is. That's the implication. Well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yes, He is. But there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the felt known presence of God. There's a difference in the sovereign will of God. God knows all things, all that sort of thing. And there's a difference in walking in the absolute obedience of God's will. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So friend, I don't know what you're facing or what you're going through this morning, but the call is this. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. What we saw today was not salvation. What we saw today was a picture of salvation that had already taken place. Some of you maybe need to surrender your life to Jesus. Some of you this morning have made that decision. You know that you have salvation. But you've been living life like this. I think God's calling us to open up our hands and give it all to Him and trust Him. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes with me, we're going to have a moment where we just focus on what God is saying to us today. Sometimes we think that the invitation, this time of response, is only for those that need to respond for salvation, and it certainly includes that, but it is very much so for us Christians. If we believe that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it speaks to us, then my assumption is that it spoke to us as believers this morning. And if it spoke to us, then it's calling us to something. Maybe to let go of things, maybe to make other decisions. And so the time of invitation is to reflect on what has God said to me today and what is He calling me to do. Some of you, that's for salvation. Others, it's for other things. But if you'd say, Pastor Chris, man, I've been holding on. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to make that decision. I feel like I haven't been ready yet, but I'm ready today. I'm ready to give everything, give my life to follow Jesus, whatever that means. Then you can pray right where you're at and ask Jesus to save you and be the boss and the master.